I'm going to read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and starting at verse 13. As we've just been thinking and praying and singing about the Lordship of Jesus, I'd like us to consider these few thoughts and then we'll join together in communion as well. I'd like us to consider the fact this morning that indeed when Jesus is Lord, he changes things. And chiefly, of course, he changes us. And I'd like us to really grasp this reality today, that there is someone who is bigger than anything and everyone you know and think about. And he calls himself Lord, King, Ruler, the Boss, the Chief, the Head Honcho. He's the Lord. And that means that you and I have a choice. Because in his Lordship, he isn't like some tin pot, crackpot dictator. He doesn't come and enforce his will, but he is the Lord. And he, in love, calls you into alignment with him. You're either with him or you're not. He is the Lord. And we'll see this as we read this morning. The 12th night is almost upon us. If your Christmas tree decorations aren't done down by now, then make sure they are. Otherwise, I don't know what happens. Goblins, I presume, come and eat up all the rest of your turkey and all that sort of stuff. And so because of that, we'll continue and talk about and quickly look at a passage that we rarely get to at Christmas time. Before everything starts back up, let's consider these accounts. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. And I'll just read a couple of just verses beforehand just to get the context. On coming to the house, they, the wise men, saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinities, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Isn't that a horrific few verses? There's no sugar coating in the Bible, I've learned. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. That, my friends, is the word of the Lord. I've just got, there's loads in this passage that we could talk about this morning, and I'm going to resist for the sake of time, brevity, and your own sanity to try and to pick up what I sense that the Holy Spirit has confirmed in my heart to just share with us this morning. Three quick points that I've got, and if you believe quick, then you haven't been here for very long. Let's just take the first few verses. The story of Joseph being woken up, taking the child Jesus and with Mary fleeing to Egypt because of a dream. Historians, theologians might question the timing of this. This is unlikely to be the same time as shepherds watched their flocks by night, turned up, worshipped the child, and then rock up the wise men. The chances are that the wise men came a little later on. It talks about a house, it talks about a child rather than a baby. And so there's some debate about when this is, but that's a negligible point in this sense this morning. What we need to notice is this, that when a baby is born, particularly this baby, your sleep patterns are changed. Anyone remember those moments? When sleep all of a sudden becomes affected by the birth of a child. Maybe not many of us have had similar things to have happened here to Joseph. Joseph was a legend, wasn't he? Yeah. To think that he was about to marry the girl he loved and found out that she was pregnant. How many of us would have then scarpered? But being told in a dream to take Mary as his wife, he does so. He doesn't consummate the marriage until the baby's born. He waits because the baby born to her, he was to call Emmanuel, meaning God with us, Jesus, the God who saves. So he waited and trusted. And then all of a sudden shepherds rock up. And then all of a sudden magi rock up and present him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Can you imagine what a legend Joseph was? Ordinary guy, carpenter, hardworking. So maybe it was just because he was familiar with the reality of being woken up in a dream that he gets this here again. That an angel appears to him in a dream and says, get up. We read a few months ago from the Apostle Paul, remember, in jail? And he was told by the same angel, get up. Paul was hit to remind him to get up. Maybe he was less thing with Joseph. Get up, take the child, because Herod, who we know has already plotted, Herod's trying to kill him. Just when he thought that all was calm and all was bright, the baby affects his sleep patterns. I can remember once, genuinely, I can't remember which child it was, but I woke up in the middle of the night, there was a cry. I was so tired. You know when you get into the stage where you're just in the deepest of sleep and then you're woken up? You don't know where you are, what you are, who you are, where you are, whatever. I can remember doing that, waking up, there was a cry. And I literally, I know the route from the side of the bed to the door. I know it, I've done it millions of times. I literally just walked straight into the wall. Babies affect our sleeping patterns. And this baby was no different. That an angel said, you've got to get up. Matthew tells us that Joseph, this marvelous man, does exactly what he's told to do, when he's told to do it. And as such, Matthew quotes from Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament, out of Egypt I called my son. Isn't that incredible? At the obedience of one man in the middle of the night that went beyond the head to action type of faith, it resulted in the promise of God made hundreds of years earlier being fulfilled. And the saving of the child that would save the world. Here's my point. That the purpose of God is fulfilled when the plans, the design, the great plan of God is fulfilled. When you and I trust him and do what he says, whatever he says it, whenever he says it. God's great plan, his great thought that none of us can see, or his great plan begins to get fulfilled when people do what he tells them to do. Just think about it. This guy, in the middle of the night, wakes. He's told to flee to Egypt. And so he does it straight away. How many of us would have done it? Flee straight away. He gets the child, the mother, and takes him to Egypt. And in doing so, in that moment, fulfills a promise that God had made hundreds of years earlier to save the child that would save the world. through one man and his obedience. It's more than that. When Matthew quotes Hosea, if you've got a Bible, you'll see a little footnote there. It's from Hosea chapter 11. And if you read Hosea chapter 11, you'll see the context of that. It's more than just that this reality. Matthew's quoting Hosea and showing us that in doing so, Jesus is linked to the whole story. If you read Matthew chapter 1, as some of us would have done at the beginning of this year, you'll see how Matthew's trying to place Jesus in the list of the whole story, saying that he's part of a grand thing. And so when Matthew quotes Hosea, he's doing so that this child, this Jesus, was intimately identified with the past people of the nation of Israel. And how like them he had to flee their homeland to find refuge in Egypt, before being brought out for and to deliverance. Matthew is showing us that the Exodus and Moses and the law and the sacrifices and the miracles and the Red Sea and the Promised Land, all of it was pointing to this moment. All of it was pointing to Jesus. All of it was pointing to this baby. The one who was coming to bring heaven and earth together, fulfill God's law, live perfectly, die to bring salvation, heal the sick, make blind eyes see, all the miracles needed to show that God was present, and through his death and his resurrection, take people who were once in slavery, in death, and make them into a new kingdom, bringing them into a new reality of life and freedom and peace forever. All of this was pointing to this little baby that was being carried by his dad in the middle of the night on their way to Egypt. All of it was. All of this was pointing to that moment. Just think about this. That Joseph was saving this child. That's what he was doing. Joseph was saving this child, and in doing so, was making it possible that this child would one day save him. Talk about look after your children because they get to choose your nursing home. Talk about that moment. Joseph was saving the child that would one day save him and save all of us. Aren't you grateful for the obedience of one person in the middle of the night? When it's dark and confusing and you bump into walls, aren't you grateful for the obedience of one person in the middle of the night who took their faith into action, did something about it, and saved the child that would save us? Wow, isn't that brilliant? What a man Joseph was. This is my thought. If that is possible, if the Bible tells us that even Elijah was just a man like us, and so Joseph was absolutely just like you and I. If that was possible in the life of Joseph, could it be possible in 2020 that my listening to, my trusting, my obeying God's word might have an effect that goes beyond what I see or hear or understand? Could it be possible that if I obeyed God, his plan might be worked out in lives and circumstances that I have no idea about? Could that be possible? Could it be possible that if you dared to obey God, that his great plan might be worked out in lives and circumstances that you have no idea about right now? Could that be possible? The purposes of God are not in need of human intervention, of course. They are not got to by committee stage. But God's plan of action in the kingdom of God and in the life of our lives, in our families and in this world, God's purpose are always enacted through the individual choices of individual people who choose to listen, even in the middle of the night, get up and do what he says. And so, my friends, I don't think any of us are any different, because God's plan is put into action when you and I listen and do what he says. Yeah. So the purposes of God are linked to, are outworked, are achieved. Think of that. God's great plan. Who knows what that is for my life, for your life, for the circumstances, for your neighbors, for your families, for your children, for your business, for your career, for your where you live, what you do, what the health of your children are, what the health of you are, what any of these things are. Who knows that they're not intrinsically linked to when he says something to me back here that fulfills something that he had planned all the way back then in order that something takes root right now. That's what happens. Point number two, we'll get down to this horrible part where we read that Herod, this like brutal, horrible man, was so entrenched with jealousy, rage, concern about competition, that when the wise men rock up and tell him that the king is to be born, Herod hates it so much that he now plots this horrific thing to not just deal with it diplomatically, wipe all of them out. And so a village vicinity, some people would say about 25, 30 little boys dead in a moment. Boom. It's apocryphal, we think, but Augustus Caesar once said, "The better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Herod was a horrible man. Killed his family, killed his own children, killed anyone who would threaten him. So a baby born in Bethlehem meant nothing to him. He'd get rid of them all. Awful. Have you noticed that there is always negativity, always a negative reaction, always a counter reaction wherever Jesus is present? Because Jesus is fulfilling the promises and the purposes and the law and all of these things. When Jesus is present, he's ushering into a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new life, a new hope. When Jesus is present, everything is changed and everything else hates that. And so when Jesus is present, there is a massive backlash. That's what happens here. The reaction, of course, weirdly, it says that this weeping now takes place, fulfilling even what Jeremiah the prophet had said. That Jeremiah the prophet had seen in his own time, but also a future thing, of something like this taking place. And it says here that Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that she weeps for her children. And in doing so, the prophet is saying, and Matthew is linking these prophecies together to show, whilst the necessary and right and logical questions call to mind, well, why is this happening? Where is God in this moment? Why isn't there some kind of intervention? Where is the love here? Why is this child lives and this child dies? These are real questions. And it seems to me at this context, in this passage, that the answer of Scripture is that whilst there is weeping of mothers in Bethlehem, there's also weeping of God too. That there's a weeping of the divine at the suffering that you and I go through in this world. That he isn't absent from it, sitting on an ivory tower somewhere, but somehow is present with our issues, feels them, gets moved by them, is so real with them. This is a God that comes that close to us. And so we see that this life of Jesus is touched with, he's made real with suffering. The life of Jesus is full of suffering. So is the life, it seems, of everyone around him, and particularly those, as we read on to the New Testament, anyone who follows after him. The encounter is incredibly real. Look what happens to Jesus, the Lord. He's born in poverty. He's raised in obscurity. He has to flee for his life in infancy, because of the power-mad corruption of an evil ruler. Jesus knew what suffering was. Jesus knows what suffering is. And he didn't just experience it in his death. He knew the reality throughout life. He knows that his lordship, his bossness, is associated with the lowly and the poor and the marginalized and the outcast. And my friends, his lordship in my life and in your life will take us to those people too. And so throughout the world, The fact that millions to millions of people, Jesus is Lord, brings them into violent conflict with the strong men and women around them. Because Jesus is Lord. There is a backlash, sometimes in our lives, but throughout the world, what we call brothers and sisters of ours who we've never met, but who are really alive right now, there is a backlash of cataclysmic proportion in some things. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And because they follow him, they live that way anyway, because, well, Jesus is Lord. And so what about us? There is always a negative reaction when Jesus is present. And so I'm asking you this morning at the beginning of this year, what about you and I? You see, Jesus doesn't owe you a life of high fives and cotton candy. He doesn't owe us that at all. He doesn't owe us, it isn't what his promises, it isn't what the word tells us. He promises us life, and his ways are higher than ours. And health and wealth were not part of the life of Jesus. We must not be surprised if it isn't part of ours. If Jesus is Lord. And who? Because anyone who wants to live a life as Jesus is Lord will experience, says the Bible, a measure of suffering. How can we not? The third point, and now you know that I'm nearly done. Matthew tells us that later on, this angel appears to Joseph again in a dream and says, Herod's dead, come back to Israel. And so they return. And because Herod's son, and maybe like son, like father, like son, they decide to live in Nazareth in Galilee, where Joseph was from. Of course, then fulfilling what Matthew tells us is another promise. Isn't that incredible? All of it points to him. Joseph gets up, takes them back, because the king really has come. And so now begins the process for them of living in that reality, of raising the Christ child, because the king has really come. Joseph leaves Egypt, back to Israel, to Nazareth, fulfilling prophecy again. And so begins the childhood growth of the Savior of the world. The King has come. And the life in his kingdom, which he's about to express throughout the Gospels, is now to be lived out. So I wonder what it is for us. What it is for us. How does that work out for us? How in this year are we to be people that live out the life that Jesus really is the Lord? That he really is the King. And so at the beginning, let me tell you, if you don't already know, that the chances are this year, not everything we go through, ready, pinch yourself for this, not everything you're going to go through is going to be plain sailing. Sometimes it's going to be really rough. Some of us will have experiences this year that right now we don't want to even think about. It's going to be really rough. Will Jesus still be Lord? Will he be Lord in those moments? When all hell breaks loose? Will you still say Jesus is Lord, or will you pack it in and run a mile? What will you do? What will happen to faith when it isn't going your way? Will Jesus still be Lord? Yes, he will. And he calls us to walk with him, live with him. Is this too morose for us this morning? I trust it isn't. Because here's the truth. It's going to rain and shine on all of us and everyone in this world. But the difference will make that at the end of next year, those of us who put our trust in Jesus, we'll still be standing. We'll still be standing. Because Jesus is Lord. And he'll take us through everything and hold on to us through the storm. He'll be with us. Anyone testify that that's already happened in their lives again and again and again? He's really, really there. The purposes of God are linked to an individual who chooses to trust and obey him. That all of this was the result of one person trusting and obeying. And so what does that look like in my life this year? What does it look like if the purposes of God for me, my life, my family, my church, my community, our businesses, our careers, our towns, our nation, what if it was linked to whether I chose to trust him and obey him? And there are personal things that I'll have to give account for and you will have to give account for. But God this year will want to be so intimately involved in your life that his grand plan will be linked to. He may ask you to do something, go somewhere, flee from something, protect someone, encourage someone, finance something, change jobs, move home, stay home, raise a child, get to work. What if that tiny bit of obedience resulted in the ongoing great purposes of God being displayed in lives in ways you have no idea about right now? And before you say that that cannot possibly be true, that I'm not that important, that I'm too simple, that my life really doesn't count that much, then my friend, you simply have failed to grasp the gravity of the reality that God's plan and purpose was to track you and me down. Because it happened in other people's lives in order that you're sitting in this room right now. All of his plan, all of this was to bring me into saving knowledge of God. And so he worked in the wombs and in the workplaces of countless generations so that I would be born and that I would find Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm therefore one of the most important people in the world. And so are you. If you haven't grasped the reality that your life matters, that your choices matter, you have failed to grasp the reality of the love of God. You are not too small. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs you have or have not got on your head. He knows where you're from. He knows what your family background was. He knows what's happening in your family right now. He knows what job you've got, where you live, how old you are. He knows it all. He knows you. And all of his plan was to bring you to a moment where you were confronted with the good news of Jesus, that there is a God that loves you enough to die for you. And whether or not you, in your free choice, would say, I believe that, and your life changes in light of that. All of it was for you. All of it. Your life matters more than you can possibly imagine. More than you dare to dream. And so your choices this season, this year, will have an effect on countless lives around you that you right now can't possibly imagine exists. That's how important you are. And so whether or not this massive brilliance of a God that my life isn't so small, so tiny, that I'm part of the grand story of the grand plan of salvation and truth and redemption. I am in it. I am part of it. I've been chosen for it. And so, my friends, of you. Is Jesus Lord? So will you trust him and obey him this year? Those are the personal bits. They're corporate bits too. You see, this new king is calling a new people to live and move and have their beings in and through this world we live in. And it isn't just about one day when we die, that's when the kingdom is. Jesus never made mention of that. He makes it abundantly clear that the kingdom is now, that it is breaking in like the king himself, quietly, humbly, subtly, lovingly. That's what's happening now, and the church of Jesus Christ should therefore shine a light towards that and for that kingdom. That's why meeting together is so important, because where else in the world will people see the light gather? And so if you're in a regular cycle of just rocking up to church once in a while, I'm asking you to stop it. If you're in a cycle of flirting with other churches, I'm asking you to stop it. This is your family. This is it. If it isn't, fine. Find another one. But this is it. Where else will the light be seen? Through people flitting here, there, and everywhere? Or people lovingly, with commitment and heart, embracing each other and going the long road? Where else will the light be seen? That's why meeting together is so important. That's why praying together is so vital. In small groups, in corporate things, where we pray together, where else will people feel God's presence? That's why serving together is so vital. Where else will people see the love of God that takes place in each other if it doesn't involve service? Let me just mention Sundays for a moment. Where else in the world would people see ordinary people lovingly serve each other if it doesn't involve volunteering in car parks or serving teas and coffees or looking after our children or hosting or setting this hall up and setting this hall down? Those things aren't done because jobs need to be done. They're done because we love each other. Because we count. Because service is an act of love for each other. It isn't so that people get a bigger badge or a wise or like a big round of applause. No, where else will it be seen that we love each other? And so if that's why serving's together, and so if you're not part of a team that sometimes serves on a Sunday, friends, come on. If you're able, not everyone is, if you're able, please do. That's why giving together is really important. Because where else in the world will people see that the money in my pocket isn't the be-all and end-all? That isn't the thing that controls me? And how can I tell that it doesn't control me? I'm willing to give it away in order that I'm obeying the thing that God tells me to do. I'm giving it away. And so in giving it away, and so that's why we talk about giving here, is so important. We'll mention it a number of times this year. Financially giving away, whether it's regularly giving away part of our wealth, shows to this world that there is a God who's bigger than what I can earn. And it serves each other. What a God. That's why these things exist. And so, everyone still with me? Yeah. So you see what happens when an individual is so affected by the presence of Jesus that in their life they trust him and obey him and the world around changes a little bit more. And so will we trust and obey? Is Jesus really your Lord? And so if he is, will you take your direction from him? Will you take your calling from him? We've seen in this passage that sometimes it gets that the purposes of God are fulfilled when one person says yes, even in the middle of the night. We've seen that sometimes it gets really rough when Jesus is Lord, but following him is still the best option because he knows what happens in the end. He is familiar with our sufferings and isn't absent from them, but walks with us through them. He's not far away, but has come close, making all things better. Jesus is Lord. He is the new King. He is the ruler, the boss, the chief. Jesus is Lord. That's why some Christians in North Korea are imprisoned or killed, because in North Korea they have a ruler called the Supreme Leader, Kim Jong-un. But because for Christians there is another Lord, because there is another Lord, because there is the Lord, brothers and sisters of ours are locked up, imprisoned, and sometimes killed. That's why Christ followers in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in parts of Nigeria and India and the Middle East are imprisoned or killed and cruelly treated because they believe and proclaim that there is a bigger king than the strong men and women around them. What about us in Bridgend in 2020? What about us? In our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, with all the strong men and women around us, will Jesus be Lord? Will Jesus be Lord? Will we owe such allegiance to his lordship that everything and everyone come second to him? Everything and everyone come second to him. That in, if he is, my friends, then we expect things to get bumpy. But we also expect that the purposes of God, who is present even in suffering, will work out what is ultimately best and good for us all and all that we're involved in. Our task is to believe and allow his lordship to be seen and heard in every area of our life, our time, our prayer, our service, our giving, and every other area too. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when we yield to that, not only does it fill our hearts with the forgiveness and the joy and the peace and the life, it means that we can walk through everything that tomorrow brings with a friend that is closer to us than anyone else, with someone who knows us more intimately than we can possibly imagine, who isn't put off by our failures, but comes close enough to walk through us. Jesus is Lord.